We talked about reconciliation before worship. And as we discussed last week, too often in today's world, people simply just cut ties, we move on, we throw things away. And I talked about that, not just about relationships, which is the easiest thing to kind of pick on, but any kind of association that we may have with even an organization, whether that be a bank or, I said, you know, many different types of things. If something goes wrong, we are so quick to not even see if reconciliation can have a chance. We just say, you know what, throw it away, move on, sever the relationship, move on, and go on to something new. All the while, though, that brokenness of whatever that caused that break in that relationship is still present if you don't deal with it as you move on to other types of things. And so, as we read in the Bible, it teaches that we should seek reconciliation, to reconcile, to forgive before we worship. As we read in the scriptures last week, that as they brought the sacrifices and the gifts to the altar, if they realized that their brother had something against them, not that they had a problem, but their brother had a problem, that your neighbor, your friend has an issue, they stopped, they left the gift at the altar, they went and reconciled and then came back. And so we talked about all the intricacies of that last week, and that we don't have an issue. I love history. And I study history, and I've looked at it from ancient times to medieval times to, you know, the early 1900s and looking at it. We've always had tremendous problems in our world. We've always had bad people that did bad things and people that, you know, we say sometimes, oh, you know, back in my day, it all used to just be a handshake, you know, in America. Do you know that, though, there were always times to where people broke contracts? Right? Okay, it's really prevalent for us Americans because we're such a young country. You know, England's been around for 1,000 years. We're 200, you know, plus years, you know, right now, and all these other powers of the world. We started out in a Christian basis, and we have trickled down from that. And so that's why you see sometimes the major shifts and changes. But the world's been nasty since the beginning of time. Where we have issues today is we're not willing to reconcile those. And this morning, I want to kind of build off of what we talked about last week. And I want us to look at giving, not just receiving mercy. Giving, not just receiving mercy. And I put the definition of mercy in your notes here. It says, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Okay? I want to read that one more time. Mercy means compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or to harm. And when you look at that, you show mercy to somebody who may not do, who you have the ability to punish them, you have the right even to punish them, yet you let them off the hook, okay, if you want to look at that. You show mercy and you show compassion to them. We're always willing to receive things in this world, and this really should be a Christmas message. We're always willing to receive, but not much willing to give and pass things forward. I'm not really want to talk about giving today. I want to talk about passing forward. Passing forward implies that you received it, and you're paying that or passing that forward to someone else. And we're willing to receive all day long today. Maybe it is you're willing to receive money. I look at this especially with folks working today. They want to receive a paycheck, but they don't want to put much into it to get it. And I don't know about you, and I hadn't worked as long as some of y'all did and then retired, but I have never worked in a job to where they just said, oh, stay at home, we'll send you a check. Never, okay? And it just don't work that way in most instances. But when we're looking at this, I want us to think about this in terms of mercy. And I want to read to you this scripture that you couldn't have any better example to us of what the picture of the world looks like. And I want you to remember this illustration, this parable that Jesus is going to tell us that fully illustrates the issues we have in this world was written over 2,000 years years ago, not the 1950s or the 1930s or the 1920s, but 2,000 years ago. And it applied to them, and it still applies to us. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is a scripture that I'm sure that many people have read before. It's a scripture that has been referenced by myself before, but referencing it most of the time you hear in talking about the word forgiveness, all right? I want you to think about this, not just in the narrow term of forgiveness, but the term of mercy, because that's what's referenced in this passage. In verse 21 and 22, we see that Peter is coming to Jesus and he's saying, "How many times are you to forgive somebody? How many times should I forgive my brother?" And he just throws out this number. He says, "What about up to seven times?" And during this time period, this was always debated, always has been debated. But the rabbis would have some debate sometimes. How many times should you forgive somebody? And it was thrown around in this time period that if you forgave somebody three times, that was enough. Fourth time, no. You know, we're not going to forgive you anymore. And they didn't even have baseball back then. You know, three strikes, you're out kind of deal that we go in today. Well, if that be the case, and if that is what Peter had in his mind as he thought about forgiveness, he more than doubled that when he threw the number out at Jesus. Whether he was showing an act of generosity and going above the minimum standard of the time, or whether he was using seven as the perfect number of completion of God, I don't really know. But he threw out that number, seven. And then Jesus responds, and he answers him. He says, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, that can also be translated, and it is in several translations of the Bible, 70 times seven, right? And so whether it's 77 times, whether it's 490 times, whether it's 472,992,000,000,000,000 times, that's not the point. Jesus was never answering Peter to give him a number by which Peter could chart down on a piece of paper and say, "Oh yeah, I've reached the number of times Jesus told me, so now I do not forgive you." Right? Okay. Jesus never said, "Okay, let's say it's 77, and you go, okay, now 77 times, but 78 times you wrong me, I'm not going to forgive you. 490, the 491st time, was Jesus saying you don't forgive them the 491st time? Nope. Doesn't even follow when you read the text in its entirety here. Jesus was simply telling them, you just forgive. That's what you do. And here's why. And as you go into now looking at verse 23, especially for my Wednesday night crowd, I want you to pay attention to something. It says, therefore, remember, when we see therefore, we ask, what is it there for? It's referencing back to the forgiveness of time and how forgiveness is going to be applied. And it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. So this is a glimpse into what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like in this one regard and how things are going to be treated. It looks like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began to settle, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. At that time, you had many different people that worked, and they had debts. It is said in one commentary that I read, and this was news to me when I read this, because I don't know how I've missed it all these years, that this man may have been a tax collector of sorts. And because I've always thought, how did one person rack up this amount of debt? And it made sense to me when I read this commentary. It said he may have been a tax collector. And in that, he was overcharging people, or he was living above his means to a great extent because he was bringing in money, and tax collectors were rich. And I said, well, that makes sense. A tax collector is one of the most greedy people on the planet besides the priest, during that time. He could have really racked this up, because guess what? You know, 10,000 talents was equal to $20 million in today's money. That's a lot of money today. Could you imagine? I mean, we just in debt like $3,000. Not anymore. I mean, I'm referencing to, 20 minutes ago. $20 million in today's money. There is not a way that we could calculate how much money that would have been for him. Like, we can say, okay, in a minute we're going to talk about a denarii was a day's wage. You don't have a calculation of how much that, because nobody made that kind of money, back then like that. It is equal to the amount that King David gave for the building of the temple. This man was in much debt to this particular master in this parable, to the check that King David chiseled out that they gave to the temple for it to be built. Can you imagine that? I can imagine this man getting in that much debt. So he had to be a tax collector. And I think they may be right in that commentary there. The king going through that, he brings the man forward. And in verse 25, it tells us that since he was not able to pay, look, this man didn't have $20 million. He didn't have a 10,000 talents cash on hand. He didn't have it there to be able to pay it. And there was no way, let me tell you this, there's no way this man could have ever lived long enough to ever have paid this back. There's no way. That's the point of the parable in that number. It was an unpayable debt. There's nothing he could have done to have paid it. Since he was not able to pay, because obviously he didn't have the money, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold. Not only his property, but his family, himself, to be sold into slavery, basically, to servanthood for life, to try to recover some of that money. That was a practice that was done. That was a practice that was done for years and years. If you owed something, you remember the time? What happened if you went to a restaurant and you forgot your wallet after you had eaten? What did you do? Wash dishes. Okay? If you don't have money, then you bring work, to be able to equate for that. And that's what it was. They weren't trying to be ugly. They said, you owe this debt. This was a debt he owed now. Make no mistakes about it. He owed the king this money, and the king had every right to get that money back. It was not unjust for the king to want his money back. He had paid it, all right? And it says that he ordered all that be sold to repay the debt. Well, okay, that would make me pretty distraught. You're going to sell my kids and me and everything I got. And so the servant, he fell on his knees and he begged the king, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. What was he asking for? He was asking for mercy, but he was asking for time. He wasn't asking for, he never asked him to cancel this debt. The servant just asked for time to pay it off. And so with this state that he's in, and the king's there and he's begging him, and he seems that he's got remorse for this, he said, I'm going to pay you back. And in verse 27, the unthinkable happens. $20 million. I don't know of anybody that would forgive somebody a $20 million today. 2,000 years nastier. than this time period. But the servant, his master, he took pity on him. He canceled it. And he let him go. He canceled it. He didn't say, yes, I will let you pay it back to me in 20 years or 30 years. I'm going to grant you that time. That would have been merciful, wouldn't it? But he went above and beyond. He said, no, don't worry about it. I'm going to write it off. Send in the ticket to the IRS. Cancel the debt. There's just, I want you to think for a moment how big this is, maybe for you, if you're paying any attention to what I'm saying. But Jesus is talking to these people. He's teaching these people right now. They would have been just absolutely astounded that there would even be a possibility that somebody would forgive you of that type of debt. They didn't live in a world of what we're living in today where you just didn't pay. You just walk away and you file chapter 13 or 11 or whatever, and it's just gone. You don't worry about it. They had no such thing. They would have taken your very life back then. So for somebody to be that merciful and forgive you of that kind of debt impacted the people that Jesus was speaking to at this moment in time. Then you go on in verse 28. I hate them buts, boy. I tell you, they get you in trouble sometimes. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. He's strolling back, and there's all these servants of the king, and here's this one guy he must have been doing business with, and he's seen this fellow servant. And it said the fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. That was a large sum of money back then, too. It was 100 days' wage. 100 days, a little over 3 months of pay he owed him. That's quite a bit of money for somebody to owe you, right? He wanted his money back. He'd just been forgiven of 20 million. This was $20 in today's money. $20 in today's money. And he says, who owed him that $100? He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Good grief. You know, he's choking him. Pay me back what you owe me. Just choking the life out of this man because he owed him 20 bucks. He just walked away from the king, canceled 20 million. This was written 10,000 years ago. Isn't it spot on? 2,000 years ago. I caught myself. This was written 2,000 years ago, spot on for the people of that time too, but still spot on for us today. I told you we hadn't changed. Remember? We haven't changed. So, go down to verse 29. These people, they seen that. These other servants, they witnessed this, and they seen how he's choking the man out about a lunch over here, and the people, they seen this guy in verse 29. He took the same posture. This fellow servant took the same posture that the first servant took. He fell on his knees before that servant, and he said, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. He was asking the same question. He asked for the same thing, not more, not less, but he begged, fell on his knees, and asked the same thing of this man that man asked of the king. And then that butt gets you again in verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. I want to go back for just a second. I'm going to reference this in a minute. But I want you to ask it what kind of time that was. How long was that prison sentence? You ain't got to answer it right now. But he threw him into prison until he could pay the debt back. This is the guy for $20, which could have been paid back rather quickly. But what if the master had done that to him? How long would he have been into prison? Is a good question, and we'll talk about that in a second. Verse 31. It says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went to their master, and they told him everything that had happened. So they went back to the king, and they said, look, you just forgave him $20 million. He's got this guy in prison waiting out to be able to pay 20 bucks. So the master's a little upset about that. He called the servant in, and he said, you wicked servant. servant. Now, remember, going back to verse 23, I believe it said that this is how to be in the kingdom of heaven. If you act like this and you try to get to heaven, he may look at you and say, you wicked servant, rather than you good servant. Be careful. This is the Bible. I didn't make that up. I just read it. And the master called the servant and he said, you wicked servant. He said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Should it? This is a great question, and I want you to ask this of yourself, and I have asked it of myself already. Shouldn't you have had mercy? It didn't say forgiveness in this verse. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Jesus was not asking that, and Jesus was not teaching these people to give more mercy than they had, to forgive more than they had been forgiven. He said, you just give as much mercy and as much forgiveness up to how much I've already given you. He doesn't ask you to drain your tank and to go into a bankruptcy of forgiveness and mercy if you're following me. He says, just as I had on you. He said, I just want it to be equal, don't you? I forgave you of $20 million, you ought to be able to forgive him of $20 million. Right? Is that what he's saying? Do you disagree? That he's saying, I forgave you just in that way, that's how you should forgive. He forgave him of an impossible debt. And then, verse 34, he get a little angry. He said, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. How long is that? How long is it going to, is he going to sit in prison and be tortured until that debt is settled? Basically, eternity is the point. What is that referencing? What place is verse 34 referencing?
Hell.
There's never a time. You can't look at this in a Catholic viewpoint and say, oh, so you mean there's a time by which you can be able to be redeemed and you're going to be repaid? No, that's not the point. That's not what Jesus was saying. There's never a time that he was going to be able to repay that debt. You will spend eternity tortured, trying to repay it, but never. There's never amount of time that you're going to be in hell burning and being tortured, and you're not saved, that God's going to look down and say, oh, you went through enough suffering, now I'm going to translate you to heaven. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing that you're going to be down there and go up levels. There's just one place. And I can guarantee you, once Hades currently, once the realm of the dead, once hell that people are going to now is thrown into that lake of fire, and Satan is thrown in there and locked up, and the beast and then all the rest of them as well. Satan is the beast, the dragon and all them. It's done. There's no coming out of that. So hell is not a place to where you go to make payment. Hell is a place of punishment. And punishment doesn't matter about repayment of anything. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Who said that? Jesus. Did you hear what they did to him? In anger, he thrown him in jail and had him tortured till he could repay it. And then he follows that up. This is God. This is that petting, you know, Lord that we talk about, who's so loving and kind and merciful and all of the rest of it. But people don't want to look at that. Jesus said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless, I always love those things. It's like a bat. Unless you forgive your brother. Where? In your mind? In your heart. Many people may have forgiven in their mind. But so you haven't forgiven. When that something comes up, that memory comes up, and then you just, those same feelings come out. When you forgive of your heart, it's gone. There's a peace. I know. Probably the biggest time of forgiveness that I've had to deal with in my life, and I'll tell you this short story, was my stepmother, who used to hit me many times, even maybe right in front of my father, and made me go live with my grandmother because I grew up saying you don't hit women, right? That's what y'all teach. But she liked to have been hit. And so, well, instead of me doing that, I decided I needed to leave. And she used to tell me, she would whip me and something like that, or she punched me in my face, or she slapped me, or whatever the case was, to humiliate me while my father was gone. She used to tell me, "You'll thank me one day." Well, when I was 14 years old, I had been gone from the house about 3 years, living with my grandmother, and went back to visit my dad. I walked up to her. I'd been saved at this time. Thank God. Thank God. Because she was 4'9", and I was about as tall as I am now at 14. And I walked up to her, and I said, "Carrie," I said, "I want you to know I forgive you." I said, "But I still don't thank you." That was my exact words. And I meant every bit of it. I forgave her. And when I think about anything, if that no feelings come up, I prayed for her, but I wanted her to know that I didn't thank her for any of that stuff that she did in that way. That was the hardest thing up to that point for me to forgive her for how she had treated me at that time. But I can tell you, forgiveness is not for the other person. Forgiveness is for me. You know what? Maybe I could have choked her out and killed her with my size that I was at. Then I would have still have been left with all of this stuff. You have power over people sometimes when you talk about mercy. Being vindictive and asking and trying to make people pay, "I'm going to get you," is not forgiveness. It's not mercy. Mercy is releasing somebody from something that they may owe, and you may be rightfully should have gotten that. That's mercy. And when you look at this from the standpoint of Jesus Christ to you and I today, again, I say it illustrates perfectly how people act today. We're so willing to receive something, but when it comes to passing that forward, even if it's a small amount, let's say that I walk up to you and I give you a check for $1,000. You didn't owe it. You didn't need it. I just gave you that check for $1,000. And then somebody come up to you and said, "You know what? I've got a flat tire. I need $50 to have my tire repaired." And for most people, we'll go, "I'm sorry, I can't help you. I don't have it." You just received $1,000 that you did not need or owe anybody for. It was just given to you freely, and you can't come off of $50 and still have $950. In the church world, all the time it's been said 10%, you know, that whole thing. Of course, we've talked about before, that's not a requirement for you to give 10%, but I've always looked at it like this. You mean to tell me I can't live off 90? I've been doing real well living off of 90, 85. 80, whatever I choose to give at that particular time, and all the other stuff that I do. God has never failed me. And now, if he told me to give 25 and I gave 10, he'd probably make it a little difficult for me. That's the way it goes. If he told me to give 5 and I gave 10, he may say, "Thank you, attaboy." I don't know what he would say, you know, on that. I just believe you ought to do what God leads you to do. But in this instance, we have been forgiven to a degree that we could never pay it back. Yet, somebody looked at us wrong in church last Sunday, and we can't forgive them. Somebody, you heard that somebody talked about you on the telephone. Let me just tell you something to you real quick. You'll never be able to fill the shoes of a pastor if you don't know how to forgive. Because you got a lot of people who's going to say a lot of things and be nasty and talk about you and critique and all of that. "You should have did this, you should have said that, you should have sent me a card, you should have called me on the telephone, you don't care nothing about me, you did preach different, you preached wrong there, you didn't call out my birthday, you didn't say something." There's always something. Sometimes you just got to be like that frozen, let it go, let it go. The critiquing never bothered me anyway. Or whatever, in that. But I'm telling you, in Christianity, you're going to have Christian brothers and sisters, not just pastoring, but Christian brothers and sisters that's going to do or say something to wrong you at some point. In the grand scheme of how you and I have been forgiven for the things we've done, this stuff is nothing, y'all. Those things that we have let tear up our relationships for 20 years, They're different when you're laying on your deathbed and you look back and say, did I really not speak to that person for 20 years because of that? Reconciliation has to be coupled with forgiveness. You have to have it. If you're here today and you can't have something reconciled, it's probably because one person, I said this last week, hasn't forgiven. And I just want you to know, in this story that Jesus told, I didn't have to pull out some analogy. I didn't have to pull out an illustration. I just read to you the scripture that illustrates perfectly that $20 million is what we've been forgiven for. But we won't forgive $20. If that's you today, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to make it to the pearly gates of heaven living that way. There's nothing anybody could ever do to you that you can't forgive them for. And you go, oh no, Pastor, I mean, there's nothing they could ever do. Because any is worst thing if somebody could do to you on this planet, we've done worse than that to God, and he forgave us. Hanging on the cross after they killed him, what's worse than killing somebody? Really nothing. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's nothing. If you can think of this list of things that you could not forgive somebody for, I can think of a list of things that'd be really, 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 really hard. So I'm not trying to not be human. Yes, there's things that are hard, but I'm saying if there's a list of things that you just say there's no way possible ever, check your heart, because the word is clear that you have to forgive in the same manner that he has forgiven you. You have to be willing to do that, or you don't know what his forgiveness is. To those that have been forgiven of much, we should forgive of much. We should forgive those things that are out there. I say all that in piggybacking from last week, and I don't need any hadn't needed the notes the entire time, because I've lived this, and I just don't like controversy and confrontation in life. I don't like to lay my head on the pillow knowing that I have a problem with somebody or somebody has a problem with me. I'm that one that's going to walk up to you and say, come on, let's talk. You go, I don't want to talk right now. Come on, let's go talk. Or tell me when we're going to talk, because I got to know. All right, and we've got to be willing to get past it. Time and life is too short to allow things to break us up, especially within the church. And I've seen it so much in my short life of churches being broken up. This church right now is a product of broken relationships in times past, and all. But things get mended. But until you mend that, that's a weight upon you, whether that's churches or relationships or whatever. Forgive. And you say, why should I forgive them? Because Jesus Christ forgave you. I want to pray real quick, and then I have a short announcement that I want to make, but I want to pray and end the service. Father God,